history past where Jesus is not God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Hopefully, I tried to shed some light upon the idea that when Jesus came, conceived in the virgin's womb, came into this world, born of Mary, grew up to give his life upon the cross of Calvary, that what God did, what Jesus, who is God, did, he added to himself a nature like ours apart from sin. And therefore, he could come. And as we look at some text today, we'll see some of really the reasons why Jesus came. This morning, a very simple outline as I work through a few of these verses. I will take you to other places in the scripture as well. But in the book of Galatians, we're going to see what Paul says. It really ties in to the Christmas story. So read with me, please, Galatians 4, beginning in verse number 4. Galatians 4, 4. Paul said, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a slave, then heir through God. Well, let's see here what we can learn today on in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. By the way, this is one of the great texts on Christmas, right? And it helps us understand really some of the basic questions like how did God come into the world? It really answers the question, when did Christ come into the world? And then ultimately it looks at the why question. Why? What are the results of Christ then coming into the world? And I want to cover those with you real quickly today. First of all, let's look at the when. When did God come into this world? Now, friends, you've heard me make these points before and so forth, but I want to make them again here, that sometimes I've heard people say, and it may be true, it doesn't seem a very strong statement when I hear it. I've often wondered about it, but some people will make the statement in something like, you know, where God is, there's no time where God lives, right? In God's presence, if we got to heaven, then there's no time there. God lives in a timeless place. And, I guess, yeah, that sounds good and so forth. I don't know how that we can measure time, right? When I grew up, you know, we used to think about having a $100 bill, which was if you had a $100 bill, you were very rich. And I think we went from the thousands to the 10,000. And then if you were a millionaire, you were really rich, right? You were a millionaire. And so in my simple mind, we had people that were billionaires, and that's kind of out there somewhere. But now we're dealing with the trillions, right? Those numbers, I mean, I don't know how to deal with all of those numbers. And, you know, how many billion in a trillion? How many million in a billion? So forth and so on. You know, have to get the calculator out and so forth to try to understand all that. So when I stand here and I think about time and I look at the past from eternity past, how many years is that? Trillions and trillions and trillions of years? And if we were looking at the future and we think about how long is eternity, I don't know, trillions and trillions, it's unending. I mean, I don't know if we can get my mind around that to understand, how long that is. But the point I want to make here is that I believe that when we come to the scripture and we look at what God is doing in this world, that what I would argue is that God has a clock, that God has a calendar, that God is looking at the minutes and the hours and the days and the weeks and the months and the years. And I believe that when we look here at our Christmas story, our Christmas text today, the Bible is very clear. And what Paul says, that in the fullness of time, what time was that? What if God doesn't have a timetable? If God doesn't have a clock? If God doesn't keep an agenda, a plan? Then what time was that? Well, I'm going to argue today that from the Scripture that God does have a plan, that God does have a calendar, that God has a clock. You don't have to read these with me. I'm just going to scan some of these verses, and I'll mention them as I go through these verses. In the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, in the very first chapter, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, you have heard that 1,000 times, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, as we go through the record here of Genesis in chapter 1, the Bible says that God would create something, and then it says very clearly that the evening came and the morning came, and it was the first day. And then you continue to read, and God created some more, and it says the evening came and the morning was the second day. And then we read on, and it says the same thing. The evening came, the morning came, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then when we come to the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, it is very clear in what the Scripture says that he rested, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done, and he rested from his work of creation. Now that seems to tell us that when we think about a day, we have people today that would argue against the 24-hour day, right? And I think that part of the reasoning of that goes back to the last several hundred years in technology or in science or whatever word, that would describe the idea of carbon dating. Now you can go out and get a rock and bring it in and you can do a carbon date on it. Say, well, this is billions of years old. You know, this is 1 million years old and whatever. And as the Christian church or the Christian community started going through that several hundred years ago, then they came up with all kinds of different ways to interpret the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And so they began to insert the idea that there was long gaps between these days. That, in other words, that one day is really not a 24-hour day. It could be, 24 million years. And then God came along in 24 million years later, and he did something, and it was a second day. There's another 500 million years. So the tendency is that people wanted to try to sync together what science and what the secular world was saying really with what the Bible said. And so, therefore, we want to try to come up and really invent all of these different ways. Now, friends, if you're there, that's okay, but I'm gonna disagree with that understanding. And friends, I believe very clearly that in the record of Genesis, those were 24-hour days. The Bible says that from the evening to the morning, it's the way the Jewish people count, the Hebrew people counted. And so at 6 o'clock in the evening on that day and into the day, at 6:01 was the new day. They continue to counting that the same way we do in our world from midnight to midnight, right? So 24-hour days, and God created the entirety of the world, not in millions and billions of years, but in 6 days. God created the entirety of what we see here. Friends, I'm arguing today that God has a timetable that he works in and through. You remember over in the story, again in Genesis, in what the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 6. Now listen to these years. In chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6. Scripture says, "Now Noah was 600 years old." Now is that 600 the same as 600 today? I mean, that 600 years could have meant, they could mean, 730 days for a year, right? People argue that those days in Genesis are not the same as the days here. Friends, that's wrong. Friends, God hasn't changed the seasons of the years as what the Bible says. And so here Noah, when he counted up his life, when Noah counted up the years of his birth, then he was 600 years old. And then when I read in verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 14th day of the month, on that day, all of the watery resources then opened up. Now, friends, that tells me that there was an exact time, there was an exact moment when Noah, when he was 600 years old, and when he it was on his second month, on the 17th day of the month, at that very moment, then the Bible says that God opened up, I believe, the pressure, the water pressure that was under the earth, and water came out from underneath the earth, as well as it fell from the sky for 40 days and 40 nights. Does God really have a timetable? Is God really working in a way where he has on his wall, a calendar where he says, I'm going to do this on this date, on this hour, this moment, that I'm going to operate? Well, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 2 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. I'm picking these verses out just to see whether God's working on a calendar, a timetable. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen to what Matthew says. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. Now, friends, right there that is telling us that there was a man who was ruling in Judea, and his name is King Herod. Now, friends, if that's all that we have of King Herod's life that I just read to you out of this book called Matthew, then we wouldn't doubt that, right? We don't doubt Scripture. We believe it's all inspired and so forth. But there's other writings outside of the Scripture that tells us kind of when Herod ruled. King Herod died in what we would consider today about 4 B.C. In about 4 B.C., sources tells us that is when Herod had died. Now, there was a point in, several years, 400 or 500 years after the death of Christ and his resurrection, there were individuals that were putting together a calendar. And so one of the popes had given, the idea to go back and build a calendar. And so the calendar was built around what is called B.C., before Christ, and then after his death. So one of the things that happened when this individual went back and tried to put the calendar together is that they missed a few years. Now, friends, what I'm saying to you today is not a clear-cut timetable, right? You have to work through that. If I'm comfortable saying what I'm saying, there's other people that study dates and so forth, they would be comfortable saying what they say, and it's not as precise. The calendars, the dating of these things are not as precise as we would like them to be. What I would argue from my understanding of that if Herod, King Herod, died in about 4 B.C., then we understand that the wise men came to Herod and they asked where the Christ would be born. Where is Jesus that, we have seen a star and we've come to worship him? Friends, it is clear to me, at least to me, that Jesus was probably born sometime in late 5 B.C., 5 B.C., 5 years before Christ was actually the year that he was born. Again, remember, they didn't have B.C. and A.D. when Jesus was born. That was an invention that came hundreds of years after that. And looking back, they missed a few points and so forth. But generally speaking, if we think about December and we think about the birth of Christ, there's all kinds of arguments of why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. None of us believe that nonsense. Friends, what we do believe as Christians, that we have a date and we have a time every year where we can celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we don't see any pagan you know, connotations to that, that we see it as a time that as a Christian that we can worship God, that we can know that God sent His Son into the world and was conceived in the virgin's womb and had a natural birth and came into this world and eventually come to a point that He could go to Calvary's cross and to shed His blood for our sin. So there was a point, the point I'm making here, I'm going to come back to, that Herod lived in a time. There was a time. There was a decade. There was years that Herod the Great then ruled from Israel. Turn over with me for another one of these. Go with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I'll start reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice here what Luke says. Luke says that it is in the days, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This was the first registration that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each in his own hometown. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and he was of the line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the lodging place. Friends, notice the historical record. The Bible says that it was in the time of Caesar Augustus. He's also called Octavian in some of the extra biblical texts and so forth. But we understand that he ruled. He was the emperor, the Caesar that was in power when Jesus then came into the world, and he ruled to about 14 A.D. in the life and the ministry of Christ. Friends, his decree that went out that all of these individuals would go for taxation purposes, that they would go back to their hometown, what a coincidence that Mary, who was pregnant, and would have to make that 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It just so happened that when she got to Bethlehem, that she gave birth to her first son and wrapped him snugly in a cloth. Man, what a coincidence. Are you with me? Yes or no? Is it a coincidence? Is it a coincidence? No, friends, it is in the power of God. It is in the timing of God that our God operates out of a time clock, that He knows exactly what He's doing every moment, every second, every hour, every day, every year. And friends, the same sovereign God who was able to bring and to put Caesar Augustus on the throne to allow a census to be taken for taxation purposes that would lead Mary and Joseph from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem at that very moment in time to give birth, fulfilling the promise of the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, is a God who operates in time. He knows what time it is. You know, we've often said that God is never early and God is never late. We sometimes wonder about that, don't we? I know I do. Sometimes, you know, God, you promised me that you'll always provide for me and so forth, but you know what? I have to stop and I have to inventory my past. I have to look over yesterday and I have to look over last week and I wonder. I'm sorry, I come to the conclusion that he is always taking care of me. I want to make just a couple more points about this time. Turn over with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to see this nuance of time, the time that God is operating out of. John chapter 2, verse 1 and following. The Bible says it was on the third day a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. And when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine. What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked, "My hour has not yet come." Friends, I love the Gospel of John. And John will take us through those words, "And the hour has not yet come." Jesus will do something and he'll say, "My hour has not yet come." Friends, was there really an hour that Jesus was faced with? Was there really a time, a moment, a day when Jesus then would realize why he came into the world the first time? And the answer to that is yes. We understand clearly that there came the day. And when Jesus then led his disciples on that final time into Jerusalem in that final week of his life before he goes to the cross on Friday morning, that Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, "My time has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified up on the cross of Calvary." Friends, I'm arguing today that in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. In the fullness of time, God is operating out of a calendar. He knows exactly what he's doing 24/7. He is sovereign. He is in control. Do you remember what happened over in Acts chapter 2? I won't read that. I'm going to summarize it for time's sake. But you remember the Bible says that it was on the day of Pentecost. Friends, that was a day, that was a festival, that was a month that the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended upon those 120 believers that were gathered there in that upper room. You remember that it was 50 days after the resurrection. Not 49 days, not 51 days, but 50 days after the resurrection is when the Spirit of God came and dwelt and in that to fill those individuals, and they had the Spirit of God living inside of them. Friends, I don't have to tell you, because you know this, that there will come the day when Jesus is coming again. There will come a moment when Christ will come back. There will come a day that we will hear the great trumpet of the Lord as he sounds his trumpet, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain alive will be caught up with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Friends, one of these days, and I believe very clearly it's not far away when Jesus is coming back. You know what I think? I think God has a clock, and I think he has a calendar, and I believe that he knows the exact moment, the exact time that he's coming back. And friends, every week that we have, we get closer and closer to that event when Christ is coming back. Every opportunity, every Sunday, we have an invitation where we invite people to come and to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today, there's that opportunity. Today, this moment, this time that we live in the age of grace, and we have an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to come to receive the greatest gift of all, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Come today. Come at this moment to receive Christ, because there will come the day when that invitation then will be gone. And friends, how desperate people will be to come to believe and then to trust in the Lord. I want to make just a couple more points. Man, the time went so quick. I want to make one more point and then we'll close. I say that every Sunday. I'm asking the Lord to take that away from me, where you don't have to hear that all of the time. Galatians chapter 4, once again, Galatians 4 and 4. You ever wonder, how did God send his Son into the world? In verse number 4 it says, "And when the time came of completion, God sent his Son born of a woman." Friends, notice with me the text, and it's very clear. And the text is that it is God who sent his Son. It is God who is the mover of the world. It is God, as the Bible says, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son into the world. It is God who is the mover. It is God who is the sender. It is God in God's timetable that He turns to His Son and says, "Son, it's time, go." And He sent His Son in the world. And the Bible says that His Son was born of the woman. Now, I expounded that last week, right? We understand the significance of why and how that Jesus came. The Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary, the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was very God and very man, the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, that invitation is open. Come, receive Him today. The gift of salvation, the gift of God's Son is waiting for you. Let me pray, and then we'll have our children come and lead us in music. Let me pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we see in the Scripture, Lord, You operate in time. And Father, we know that there will come the day when time will be no more. But Lord, right now we live in December of 2021. And Lord, we know that You have created the calendar, because here in just a few days will be the first day of winter. And Lord, we'll begin to experience once again the longer days. Lord, You operate in time. You're the creator of order and not chaos. And Lord, I think about the chaos of so many lives and so many people that do not have the peace of God in their hearts. And they struggle through all that they're doing and all that they're going through. And Lord, that gift of salvation is something that is being offered still today as I preach the gospel of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that there's someone here today, or someone hears this message today, that they want to receive You as Lord and Savior, that they would say, "Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I believe in Your Son Jesus that You sent to the world to give His life for me upon Calvary's cross. And I believe in Him and I accept Him, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. Amen." Lord, I pray that we'd see many individuals pray that prayer and to accept You in their hearts. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't have the little ones come up. So they're going to come and